Rather humbled by the words that you've just heard. But I want you to understand that I have deep within my soul a conviction of the gospel of Christ. Of a conviction that He is our Redeemer and our Savior, and that He lived and died for us. And it rejoices my soul when I can speak to people who may be touched or reached by whatever measure of truth that has come to me, and rejoicing and hopeful that they might be drawn closer to our Heavenly Father, even as I desire for myself and for all of us here. I would just like to observe that Tabitha, I really appreciated that special music. And I deeply appreciated what went before as we listened to the beautiful words of the choir as they sung to us, referring to the time of Christ's life and ministry right at the end. And when He knew that He must fulfill the purpose of His Father in heaven in making a perfect atonement for the sins of mankind. I enjoyed that music so very much, and I want to thank everyone who had part in the singing of that. You may be perhaps a bit jaded from the length of service we've had thus far today, but I sincerely hope that it will not be to the extent that you cannot give listening ears to some things that I feel I've been moved upon to bring to our attention at this time. And I would urge any of you who have your scriptures and perhaps little notebooks to make reference to the various texts that I expect to bring to us this evening. It is with the feeling in my heart that we're living very close to the time of the second coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. So close and yet so far from the minds and hearts of the children of men in general. But you know, and this is the message that I want to bring to us in a large sense. He's coming right back here to this earth again in its sin-sick condition. And the great Prince of Peace will bring peace to the hearts and the lives of the children of men who are upon the earth. And he's going to come to his Zion in the latter days. And this is really the burden of the message that I want to bring to us this evening. People who are Christian-minded think in terms of, well, the beautiful message of the gospel as he proclaimed it, and they think in terms of its effect upon them in the eternal world to come, when that they might live and reign with him. And this is a general concept in the Christian world, and that's all fine. And it's well that we should do so. But I want to suggest to you from my scriptures that I'm wanting to bring to your attention that he is literally coming to this earth in these times in which we live. And I believe in this very generation of time. I may not see that time in my own days that he allots to me. We never know whether we're going to be here tomorrow or not. But whether I'm alive or whether I have passed on and must stand before him beyond this veil of tears and to receive in accord with what my desires have been here, yet I'm convinced, as I want to bring to our attention, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to literally establish his kingdom upon the earth, and he's going to establish a new Jerusalem, which is Zion, to which he will come and will gather his saints And not only is he going to gather those who are upon the earth at that time, but he's going to bring with him the great multitude of those who have gone before us upon this earthly tabernacle, who have had like faith and desires toward God. They're going to come with him. And those of us who are here will greet them. Brother, sister, my friend in Christ, I rejoice to see you. But oh, how much more so to behold the face of our Savior. Yes, some of you at least who are here now will have that blessed privilege. And those of us who have gone on, if we have lived faithful in Christ, shall be brought with him to greet you. And so, the I would like to observe further that the general attitude of people today is to have a hope for the things in this life, and they hope to be exalted of their fellow man. They hope to receive the abundance of those things that God has provided for us in this life without even giving any thought or consideration as to the giver of those things. So they had it coming to them. But how rudely they're going to be awakened someday when they realize that the things that are here now shall pass away because they are carnal, but the things of the Spirit of God continue on. And if we are possessed of that Spirit of the Master, it shall be well with our souls. And so people, as I say today, normally think of hope in terms of what they might gain here in the way of wealth, and what they might gain in the way of prestige amongst their fellow man. But that's so shallow. So shallow. I am persuaded that I am in the midst of those who have a deeper concept than that. That we believe in those spiritual values that shall quicken our souls and quicken our bodies in the resurrection of the just. And that we should not be ashamed when Jesus Christ should come again to the earth in the fulfillment of his purposes under his heavenly Father, in the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth in the last days. I believe that most of us, if not all, have this spiritual insight within them. And these things are most important. But do you give any deep spiritual thought or prayer over and above that which involves the human in our constant need of the care of our Heavenly Father upon this earth? Do we in our prayers exert ourselves not only in that direction, but in the direction of doing as I have been suggesting here, that we shall not be ashamed when Christ shall come again, and that his coming is near at hand, perhaps closer than any of us realize. And I'm not going to give any such guessing as that, because no one knows the day nor the hour. But he has told us that certain things were to transpire before he should come. And we're living in the time when we're seeing the fulfillment of the words of the prophets of old relative to his advent, his second advent into the world, relative to the establishment of the kingdom of God in peace and righteousness among men. Do we in our thoughts and prayers look in that direction? I think that perhaps there's too little of it right within the Church of Christ. I would like to make this suggestion mostly to my brethren of the apostles, but also to all the other elders in the church who can be touched and moved, that we go into not only the milk of the gospel, which is so very vital, but that we also go into the prophecies of the prophets of old, who spake concerning these very times in which we live. And our people need to be taught from time to time, over and above the pure, simple doctrine of Christ and the, well, as I've stated, that might just simply be termed as milk, that some of us at least ought to be ready to receive some meat. And that meat is in the prophecies that are contained, and they all refer to our Savior and his coming in the last days, as well as to refer to the judgments of God upon his people of Israel in the past. And we might just remark right here that while it's true that God's judgments have been poured out in great measure upon his people, the house of Israel, in ancient times, that should be a signal to us to realize that whether we be of the house of Israel or in blood or just simply in spirit, and I happen to be convinced that many of us are of the bloodline of Ephraim, because Ephraim was scattered among the Gentiles, according to the words of the prophet of old. And I believe that Ephraim is upon this continent, as well as the remnant of Jacob that is referred to in the Book of Mormon, that has to do largely with reference to what we call the American Indian peoples upon this continent. And so I'm trying to bring to our attention and to urge us to offer not only prayers for our families, our loved ones, ourselves as human beings, but to look beyond to the greater things of the kingdom of God that are unfolding before our very face. And to realize that though they are times of peril, yet our Savior has told us, and very plainly in the Book of Mormon, that He will spare His people even if He must destroy their enemies by fire. And we have a hope in the New Jerusalem that is spoken of in the Book of Mormon, that is to be built up upon this land. And my brothers and sisters and my friends, that New Jerusalem will be Zion, the pure in heart. And there must needs be that application of the principles of the gospel and of the influence of the Holy Ghost within our lives that shall equip us that we may stand and not fall. And Jesus said that we must pray that we shall stand and not fall. And are you doing that? Are you praying about the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon this earth and this day and time in which we're living? Are you thinking about those things? We must need to do so. Or else we might just simply find ourselves on the outside. Well, I want to read to you, as I say, from the words of the prophets of old. And in my first text, I want to read from the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, and verses 8 through 10. And we thus read: By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. We're living in the land of promise right here, folks. And we must needs come to the faith that Abraham had. And God commanded him to go to this land of promise. And He's commanding His people to come to the land of promise in our day and time as well. Oh, there's a lot perhaps can be said about that as to the possibility of being able to do that. But that should be a great concern in our spiritual prayers and in our hearts. I don't know how many times that I've had people come here to visit me here, not of this Church of Christ, and they have stated that they have gathered to Zion. Well, I'm not going to quarrel with them about that. No way. Because who knows how the Lord may have worked upon the hearts of many others around us in our nation to move them in His own time and way that they should come to this, yes, I believe, this sacred spot of ground. As the center place of Zion. Who knows how many He's worked, is working upon. And whether it's just simply for their sake or for the sake of others with whom they may have contact. The Lord's the one who's doing the moving. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, we may say that's just simply a spiritual thing. We're looking for a city, too, whose builder and maker is God in a spiritual sense. But I'm going to suggest to you that this has a very physical application as well. Because Abraham did go to that place, that promised land of God. And Lehi and his family came to this promised land, a land of promise given to them and their seed. And that they, in the latter days, should have part in the building of the New Jerusalem or Zion that is referenced in the scriptures of the Book of Mormon. Mainly, the third book of Nephi and the 10th chapter, and also the book of Ether, it's the 6th chapter, referenced this as a land of promise. And that covenant and that privilege was made of God not only to Abraham and his seed, but to those who came from the Tower of Babel, if you will. And they came here as a result of the commandment of God. And he's also given commandment to us in the latter days, and I want to touch upon that a little bit later. So this reference that I have given you from the 11th chapter of Hebrews is both physical and spiritual. Now I want to read to you also in the same general connection from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to read just the 22nd verse. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. Well, again, some may just spiritualize that and say, well, that just simply has to do with the great hereafter. But I'm convinced it has a double connotation. Not only for the hereafter, but for this earthly experience, in which, according to the words of Christ, as we find recorded in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, concerning that new Jerusalem, he says, I also will be in their midst. And then shall the work of the Father go forth from that, and great power to the nations. I'm not wanting to touch on that to any extent here. And I can only just brief on the things that I'm wanting to bring to our attention. But I hope it will be of that character that will cause some of us to think a little more deeply in prayer, that our prayers might be a little deeper than perhaps we are wont to be engaged in. It's well that we pray for each other. It's well that we ask God to supply not only our needs, but our physical difficulties that we have going to Him in prayer. For those who are sick and afflicted, I'm not saying anything at all against that. No. But all I am saying that our prayers need to be deeper than that. And this is what I'm trying to bring to our attention. The establishment of a Zion in these the latter days, a new Jerusalem being brought down. Yes, the plans being given of God and implemented by Jesus Christ when He comes upon this earth again in these the latter days. I want to read now from the third chapter of Revelation and verses 11 and 12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Hold it fast. Your hope and your faith in the gospel of Christ, hold it fast. That no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh. Did you hear that? Him that overcometh. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? Well, that has more than simply a spiritual application. It also has a physical. That God is going to build a temple, or cause to be built, by those who have faith in Him, just as He gave commandment to David and was fulfilled by His son Solomon. He gave plans for a holy temple of the Lord. And I think that's a type of the latter days. I really do. I will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, that New Jerusalem, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Well, I guess I must pause here and say, yes, there is to be a new Jerusalem after the millennial reign of Christ that's going to come down from God out of heaven, but there's going to be a new Jerusalem plans given before that millennial reign. That's what I'm talking about here and now. Do you have hopes and desires for that as well as the normal course of your life and needs of your loved ones? I will write upon him my new name, and I'm going to give that to you here in the next text that I want to bring to our attention, which is from the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. You know, Jesus said, commanded us to search the prophecies of Isaiah. And that's true. And that's the reason I'm going to this at this time. But having said that, we need to go to many others of the prophets of old, and even to the words of a prophet in these the latter days. We need to go to search the prophets and get a verification of our faith and a realization of the greatness of God in the establishment of this work in these the latter days. The establishment of the Church of Christ. But here's what it says in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, in verses 1 and 2. And this gets really right down to brass tacks, I believe, with regard to the reality of some of these things I've been speaking of here. For Zion's sake, will I not hold my peace? For Zion's sake, the New Jerusalem, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. We're talking about what God is going to do here, huh? He's not going to hold his peace or give rest until his righteousness is established. Thy righteousness and all cling, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. Do you catch that? The glory of Zion, the New Jerusalem. And then thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And the fourth verse of that same 62nd chapter of Isaiah tells us what that name is, and it's in the ancient Hebrew, it's called Hephzibah. I guess that's the way I pronounce it. But you know what it means? My delight is in her. He's going to give us a new name. It'll be Hephzibah, meaning my delight is in her. My delight is in you. These things worthy of our prayers and consideration? I think so. I want you to note in the very first verse of that reading, and I'm going to read this part again. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. And he makes a distinction between Zion and Jerusalem here. And this is in accord with the words of the prophet Isaiah again in the 2nd chapter and the words of Micah in the 4th chapter that I will not bother to turn to, but it's right at the beginning of each one. You perhaps need to go to it. The nations will say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. My brothers and sisters, here's where that house is going to be. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Two distinct places in the latter day, and yet, in a spiritual sense, one with Christ, because he is behind the both. And there's to be a gathering at Jerusalem over there in Palestine, and there's to be a gathering of those to Zion here, the New Jerusalem. And the nations, many of will say, let's go up and hear the Lord. You know, a lot of times down here, we've got some good people and the lovely people in the Latter-day Saint faith who are, well, we call them the Mormon Church. I just will come right out and say, lovely people. But they're so wedded to the idea of temple ordinances that they can't conceive of it being for any other purpose than for those ordinances. And when I tell them, no, we don't believe in such ordinances as that, well, then what is the temple to be used for? And I quote to them many times the words of the prophet Malachi, the 3rd chapter. and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, that's not just a spiritual temple. There are some people who have tried to put aside the literal application of it and just say it's all spiritual. That we are the temple of God, and that's right. But this is speaking literally as well as spiritually. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Right here. So, what is it for? Well, I sometimes tell them then, well, if I happen to be here when Christ comes to his temple, and I'm permitted to do so, I feel sure I'd just simply fall on my face and worship him. Wouldn't we do that? I believe that will be a literal reality. And we're told in the third chapter of Joel, and I'll simply reference it, Joel 3:16-17, that the Lord is going to roar out of Zion, and that his word shall go forth from Jerusalem. I've more or less paraphrased that here. Read it. The Lord's going to roar out of Zion, and how? Well, perhaps literally so, but also because he has sent forth his servants in the latter days and given unto them the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. And they shall go forth as a roar, in a roar to the nations of the earth, proclaiming Jesus Christ and the Zion of God. Oh, yes. We're marvelously blessed with the ministry that has been performed in the last several years in other nations. And I rejoice in that, but it's going to be just a whisper by comparison to that roar that's going to go forth out of Zion when the servants of God are endowed with the Spirit and power from on God to go to the nations and to bear witness. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. And that's what I'm referencing here. The three texts that I have given to you from Hebrews 11 and 12 and from the third chapter of Revelation, they have a spiritual connotation, but the one from Isaiah gives a very literal sense that I have already quoted to you. The intended sense of all is both spiritual and physical. Christ has commanded us to search the prophecies of Isaiah, and that's what I'm urging my brethren, the apostles and the elders, to do, to search the prophecies and bring out those things as well as the pure, simple milk of the gospel. I say as well. I'm not diminishing the need of the proclamation of the gospel. And some of us can't receive anything more than the milk. But some of us ought to be prepared to start receiving some meat, too, and that's just what I'm talking about. Is it not significant to you, as it is to me, that the Church of Christ, which we believe to be the kingdom of God, was restored to the earth again in these United States of America? Is that significant to you or no? I believe it is. And not only from the standpoint of the preaching of the gospel and the establishment of the kingdom of God through obedience to the gospel, but also in preparation for these times that I am alluding to here in my sermon, when that Christ shall come again and establish his Zion, his New Jerusalem here, yes, upon this continent. It speaks of it in the Book of Mormon as being in, indicating it's in the land of the Americas or this land. But we have revelation, I believe, to be of God, given to us in these the latter days, stating where the center place of Zion is to be. And you know what that is? Well, it's to be right here. It'll be Independence, but it'll not be Independence then. It'll be the New Jerusalem. We're living in momentous times, and we're very close to the fulfillment of the prophecies relating to the second coming of Christ. Land. So it is significant that the Church of Christ has been established upon this land, and that the New Jerusalem is to be built beginning at the temple lot. This brings about the further necessity, as I believe, of the gathering of the saints of God. There are most of us in the human family have the idea, well, I'm living the gospel where I am. Why should I go someplace else? The Lord's blessed me here, and I can preach the gospel, and I can talk about Zion here. Well, the picture is greater than that. The Lord is going to literally gather his saints to Zion, just as he is to literally gather his people of the house of Israel in the latter days to the lands of their inheritance, as we find recorded in the Book of Mormon especially. He's going to literally gather the house of Israel. And I'm just going to suggest to you, and I'm not going to read it, but suggest to you that you go to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And beginning about the 6th verse, but don't hold me too tightly to that. It tells us that the Lord is going to gather his people of the house of Israel from the north land and from all nations whithersoever he's scattered them. And that he would be their rearward and bring them to the land of their inheritance. Well, don't ask me how the Lord's going to do that. That's in his hands. But I'm suggesting to you that it's applicable to us in the Church of Christ, that the Lord's going to literally gather his saints together to the land of Zion, this land of promise that is given to us. Jesus spoke of this principle of the gathering, and I think it's well worthy of our consideration. While it is true he was speaking to the Jews, and mostly concerning the Jews and the house of Israel at that time, yet it's applicable to us. And he made this statement: how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And you would not. The Lord has sought to gather his people together that they might worship him in spirit and in truth, and certainly that gathering has got to be upon the basis of coming to a greater unity of faith and desire toward God. That goes almost without saying. But he's going to literally gather his saints together in the last days. And there are those today that I have had contact with that, well, poo-poo the idea of a gathering of the saints. Well, we're not thinking in terms of the message of Jesus Christ, if that's our attitude. And perhaps the further statement of Jesus when he made mention of the children of Israel being gathered as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He said, "You would not." And he says, "Behold, because of this, your house is left unto you desolate." And he there prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem, and which was literally fulfilled, wasn't it? I don't intend to go into that. But he said this further in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in the 37th verse that I've been referencing here. He said, well, their house would be left unto them desolate. And he spoke concerning his being lifted up upon the cross. In other scriptural texts. And he asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And maybe there are those within the church and in this Latter-day work that don't believe in the literal gathering of the saints, and maybe the Lord will have compassion upon them, as I believe he will. Forgive them, for they know not what they do or what they say. Is it not also significant, in addition to the Church of Christ being established in this land, that Granville Hedrick was given a revelation directing the church to come to this land, the land of Jackson County? You know who I'm talking about when I talk about Granville Hedrick? Huh? You know who I'm talking about? Well, he was a prophet of God in the latter days. And he received a revelation in 1864 directing that body of people. Now, remember this. In 1864, when the revelation was given, the nation was in the Civil War. And independence was a battleground of that war. And on top of this, the saints had only been driven out of independence 31 years before the time of that revelation. That is, they were driven out in 1833. And this because they were living unworthy to be in the land of Zion. I'm talking about the early church. So I'm convinced that in view of those things, that this was a revelation of God. The very idea of coming here in the midst of a civil war and the saints having been driven from here 31 years before that time in 1833. To take a lot of nerve to say something like that and not be from the Lord, but here they believed. And those people believed in Woodford County, Illinois. Three local congregations of the church in the general area of Bloomington, Illinois. Another body in, well, it was called Vermilion, Indiana. All early church members organized during the lifetime of Joseph Smith. And they had elders ordained as early as 1831 and 2. And this body is a genuine remnant of that Church of Christ of 1830. And I tell these folks down here that come in to visit me that this is a fact. So they did come then in the winter of 1866 and 7. The first Latter-day Saint group to return here after the saints were expelled from Jackson County, or expelled from Independence in 1833 and later from the whole state of Missouri. The very idea of coming here under those circumstances, but they believed they'd heard from God. And by the way, I don't think my brother Nicholas will object to my saying this. And he gives this to me as his statement that he received from those who were descended from Granville Hedrick, that he received that revelation from a visitation of an angel of God. Well, I believe that, Brother Nicholas. I believe that. An angel of God directed them to come, and they did come. And their primary purpose was to get this spot of ground, as well as to bring about the gathering of the saints in the latter days. And think of that now. Here they come from hundreds of miles away with the idea that they were going to be able to purchase the property that was here that represented the temple lot. They would be able to purchase it from them. Talk about faith, huh? So they did come. And it's true, as our brother Denham told us in our service this morning, that the church dwindled almost to nothing. But the Lord saw fit to bring about a great gathering of his people of the Latter-day Saint faith, especially in the later years of 1920 and early years of 1930. And most of us today are here because our forefathers believed in that promise of God with regard to the establishment of the New Jerusalem and of Zion, the Zion of God. And our forebears in this Church of Christ, there are some yet living today who cherish that faith that was had by their forefathers. Oh, there are getting to be few that are left that are descended from them, but we do have some, and others have come in. And God has brought about a gathering of his saints in these the latter days. Ancient Jerusalem was a type of the latter day New Jerusalem. And you know, they had, what was the focal point of the Jerusalem of old? It was a holy temple to the Lord, of the Lord. that they were commanded to build. And they did so. And notwithstanding the fact that because of unbelief they were driven from there and their temple was destroyed and they were dispersed as the nation of Israel, yet his promises remained sure and true even to the latter days. In the process of coming here, in that gathering, they purchased property here. And we obtained possession of these 8 lots upon which we are worshiping here today. And we've since obtained the part to the north here that is our parking facility. But they came and they bought these 8 lots all with the eye of faith, that they were here because of the commandment of God. And they desired to see Zion become a reality and a new Jerusalem indeed be built up unto the Lord. And so we have obtained this spot of ground. And back in the 1920s, within the church, there was a conviction that it was time to build the temple. And this was being moved into the hearts of the members of the church at that time. And within the Apostles' Council, there were those who had received revelation as to the building of that temple. Now, let me just state this. There was supposedly a revelation from God given through John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord, as to dimensions and details of the temple. Well, we have since concluded that was a false revelation. But again, I want to state to you that this was under consideration in the Apostles' Council. And that man who gave that supposed revelation of God was one of the apostles, and he was privy to what was being spoken of in the council meetings. And I believe that he used that as a basis for his so-called revelation from John the Baptist. Let me state this. Two of those apostles at that time, and you're not privy to all this, I get this from our council minutes and from reading old Zion's Advocates. There were those of the apostles other than this apostle who gave this so-called revelation of God about the temple of the Lord. And I'm convinced that they received the very design for the temple of the Lord. And it happened to be that it coincided with the so-called revelation of this one apostle. He was privy to what was going on. And as I said, too, there were two of those apostles who had received spiritual insight as to the temple of the Lord. One of them was Apostle Clarence Wheaton. And I could give you the spiritual dream that he had and declared in which he saw the temple, as it were, from over in the south of it, of the building, and evidently was like unto the designs that they had in mind by the direction of God should be the details of the temple. He saw that temple there, and he saw that there was coming unto it out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, coming to that temple. And he looked up and he saw the Savior coming in the clouds of heaven. He came down until he stood in their midst and entered into that temple. Well, I happen to believe that was a divine revelation of God to Brother Clarence Wheaton. And also, Brother Arthur Smith is on record, our late Apostle Arthur Smith is on record, as to details that were given unto him of some of the inner parts of that building. I'm going to give you just one. Well, yes, I guess I'll bring it out. One other statement made by a later apostle, Apostle T.J. Jordan. And he tells the story, or he told the story, before he ever came into the kingdom of Christ, that he saw the Lord's holy temple. And that was in the year of 1914, 15 years before the plans were given to the church for the temple. He saw it just like those plans were. 15 years before that. And when he later came into the Church of Christ, never had been here before, but he knew where it was facing, the temple should be. And he knew of the details of it because he had seen it in that dream. Oh, I think it was in about 1833 or somewhere thereabouts that he had this experience. And he came down here at Independence and he saw the old building that was here, the one that just preceding this here. Boy, he said, that something wrong here. That can't be right. It wasn't what he saw. Well, he was made to understand that that wasn't the temple, but that was where saints of God were meeting. And so he made out his application to come into the Church of Christ, and he did so. And in the process of it, they found two marker stones. Now let me just pause right here. These are some things that this that I'm talking to you now is some things that I share with our visitors that come in here. But our people of the Church of Christ need to hear the story too. There, I've said it. But I'm giving it to you here. They found two marker stones out here with original inscriptions upon them. Just as you see them in the lower right hand of this display here. One on the right, you may not be able to read it very carefully, but it is inscribed 40W. And the 4 is backward, and that way it keeps from being confused with the 9. And it's a surveyor's 4. And it is according to surveying practice to place a marker on the corner as a witness. So that stone was placed at some time 40 feet west, that's what that means, of the northeast corner of the temple. Now, I could go into that more fully, but I'll pass that by. The other stone was found approximately 90 feet to the south, and indicating southeast corner temple. Well, that gives the width of the temple is 90 feet. And we have received revelation aside from that false revelation of that one apostle. We have received revelation as to the details of the temple. And they were going about to build the temple. They didn't complete it. Again, I think it's because that the church was ready spiritually. But they made the excavation, and they dug down to the floor level for the basement, and they dug further down for pilasters that were a part of that building. And then hard times come along, and then also the debacle with regard to those who were deceived by this false revelation that had come. So the work on the temple stopped. But I'm hoping and praying and believing with all my heart that that temple shall be built. If not according to the plans that we have now, and I think that they were given of God, we're going to wait for the revelation of God as to the building of that temple, and it surely shall be a part of that new Jerusalem I've been speaking of here. It surely will be, just as the temple of old was a part of the Jerusalem of old. I could go into that to quite an extent, but I won't. But don't get the idea that we're the only ones, those who are present members of the Church of Christ, are to be the only ones involved in the building of that temple. And I tell the people down here in the visitor center, and I feel very confident in this, that it shall be built by the pure in heart. I had a man here just maybe 3 days ago come in and see me. He was he identified himself as a Episcopalian. I said, "Did you hear what I said? It's to be built by the pure in heart." And he says, "Well, would that include Episcopalians?" I said, "Yeah, if they're pure in heart, but only the Lord can see that. That's not you or I. The Lord will bring together the pure in heart from wherever they are to build that temple in the holy city, New Jerusalem." Well, here in the upper right there, that picture was taken, 1994? Or 2004, I should say. It shows members of the Church of Christ on the temple site. That rectangle shape is members of the church. And the dimensions of it are 90 feet by 180, just in harmony with the revelation that we received of God. I show that, and I talk about these things to our good friend to come in here. And most of them are well satisfied that this is the spot for the temple. And I think the Lord has not deceived them, even though they may have been deceived in other matters from a doctrinal point of view. Well, I've perhaps taken far more of your time than I should. As I've said, we must become one in Christ. It's the only way that we can have it apart in the building of that new Jerusalem or the Zion of God. And I don't know how this is going to be accomplished either, because most of us, if not all, are dead set in our belief that we have the truth, and we don't want anybody upsetting the truth or telling us differently. And that's human nature, isn't it? But the Lord is going to bring about a gathering of those who are pure in heart, who humble themselves and become as little children to inherit that Zion that's to be upon this land. I'm going to reference now, in closing, a statement that is made in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah and verse 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. The servants of God, the holy priesthood of God, shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. I hope that you might come to have some conviction of these things. As I've said before, I've only given you a smattering of what could be presented. But I want us to be thinking in larger terms than just simply the prayers for our sick and afflicted and our troubled ones of various kind within the church and of our friends. Oh, great, that's fine, no problem. But think also in terms of the possible dwelling in the Zion of God, where that Christ shall come and perfect his saints in all points. And some of us, I suppose, are going to be kind of embarrassed if we happen to be there and are worthy to be there. But the Lord makes provision for that too. If we've had beliefs that were not exactly in harmony with his divine truth, he's going to gather out all things that offend and them that do iniquity. And may the Lord help us and bless us that we might be the children of Zion, the saints of the Most High God. I'll leave that with you.